Some months ago, I started this, I did the introduction to this study on the drink offering, and this is part two. The subtitle is What is Truth? And there's probably going to be another one or two, I'm not sure, but as the Lord leads me, I plan to take them all and kind of put them all together in one article. The last study on the drink offering, we looked at how the Lord's meat offering and his drink offering both signify the work of grace in our lives by which we are being saved. That work of grace is the wrath of God against the kingdom of our old man and his father, both of whom the Lord is intent upon destroying. Together with Christ, we drink the cup that destroys the man of perdition within us by the brightness of his coming. When we drink indeed of my cup and are baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, that Christ said his disciples would experience, we become that drink offering as we fill up that drink offering throughout our lives by filling up what is behind of the affections of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. So just think of that statement in Colossians 1:24 as that purifying event that takes our lifetime. We took the time to reflect on Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 and the pouring out of our life as a drink offering for each other as a joint that supplies in love. So we're all connected to that drink offering, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The only way we can become a mature drink offering or meat offering connected to our head, Jesus Christ, who we reverence, is to go through this process described in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, that requires that we abide in Christ all of our life, enduring through the chastening process and pruning process so that we can bring forth more fruit. Just think of a tree bearing fruit. It needs to have water. And we have to have a lifetime supply of God's Spirit. We need to keep those waters pure and undefiled so that the tree can continue to bring forth fruit. Those living waters are being stored up within us now, so we in turn can be sent forth to bring healing into the world, where there's no stay of bread or water, which is really the same thing. The bread and the water are the same. I hope to present a couple of more studies, like I said, on the drink offering that will go into both the Old and New Covenant examples that explain how God has devised a means through the body of Christ to wash all the world with the living waters that represent the drink offering of Christ's life that is being formed in us, so that we can be sent as those living waters to bring healing to the nations. This study is more focused on the New Covenant examples of that drink offering that are explained through the life of Christ and his body, which is the church. Here's a verse we're familiar with. For we must needs die. A seed has to die, Christ said, in order to bring forth fruit. We must needs die and are as spilt water on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person. Yet he does devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. And that's why Christ told his disciples, it's expedient for you that I go away. Otherwise, we would just remain that water spilt on the ground. But he has devised a means through the Holy Spirit to wash us, to cleanse us, to resurrect us, to raise us in heavenly places so that we can be healed through that experience and be used to bring that healing to the world. The subtitle of this study is the question asked of Christ from Pilate, found in John 18, verses 37 and 38. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Which reminds me of this verse, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So in the beloved, there's no fault. In Christ, we are accepted in God. And he is putting us through a process. We know there's a process, but God sees the finished product from the beginning. He sees us as that bride. He knows he will prepare us. He has this in mind and he will accomplish that. Our first man, Adam, is represented by Pilate, who asks Christ, what is truth? And if God is working with us, the answer to that question will be manifested in truth, which is Christ, increasing in us as we decrease. God's elect grow in that witness of Christ coming into the world of our own hearts and minds. And we are told, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Yes, the physical world, but yes, within us as our hope of glory. Which witness is being expressed through those who have been given power to do so, just as Christ was. He must increase, but I must decrease. Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So even in that statement, we see Christ is saying, you say that I am a king, and that's why he came into this world, into our worlds, so that we could become kings and priests. And I give power unto my two witnesses, that they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. God's word is truth, and Christ came into the world to reveal the Father, but only to a very few at first who are being dragged to Christ for that purpose. So Christ is the truth, who holds the words of life that came from God, and he is the good shepherd that God works through to nourish us and protect us in this life so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee. The world has not known you. We do know him, because that's what God has done. He sent Christ into our hearts. We recognize him, and we'll do the same thing one day for the rest of the world. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also doeth the Son likewise. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And if our names are written in heaven, then the Father is revealing to us his will, and he's accomplishing in us through Christ both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. It is only at that day that we will be able to see beyond the veil of our flesh and understand, as we look through a glass darkly, that our corruptible flesh cannot inherit the kingdom. Christ makes a way where there seems to be none for us to be raised in heavenly places in the earnest of this relationship. And our spiritual eyesight in this life comes from him as he cleanses our temple, giving us dominion over sin. Christ drives out that self-righteous spirit that naturally resides in us, so we can truly see that with spiritual eyes that are able to judge all things as Christ did. In Isaiah 43:16, thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea, which is our flesh, and a path in the mighty waters, which brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, and they shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. We talked about those chariots of Elisha and then the chariots that came forth from Egypt. And those are like two baptisms, really. One is water and one is fire. And both are necessary. We have to have our old man drowned in that sea. And then, of course, God is the one who makes the way for that to happen. And he's the one who makes the way for Christ to come in, typified by Elisha. Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And that's the new way, the rivers of living water that Christ said he would give to those who believe, who would thirst and hunger for those waters. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Christ said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So that was Christ's example of judging all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And we follow each other as we follow Christ. We're still not letting any man judge us, but we are obedient to Christ, and we're subject to one another as unto Christ. The questions for those who have this relationship of faith with Christ in this dispensation of grace is not what is truth, like Pilate asked, but rather what is truth doing? Christ gives us the answer to that question as well with this statement: for this cause I came into the world. This world that Christ has come into is to be understood as being within God's elect, and it is Christ, our hope of glory, within. Romans 8, 9, which says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And Luke 17, 21, neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So God's elect, this world that Christ has come into is to be understood as being within God's elect. And it is Christ, our hope of glory within us, who can take us through the sanctification process that Christ prayed the Father would accomplish through him by his strength, working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. The only sign that Christ said he would give to this unbelieving world was a witness of Christ and his body being in the earth for 3 days and nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. That sign, as we know, is for the unbelieving, as all signs are and wonders, who must see these things outwardly. But we are blessed when we believe and have not seen, which is what Christ said. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. For this cause I came into the world, to cleanse that, to give us victory over it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And here's another verse that talks about that sanctification process. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. So that was the only sign. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That we just read, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Doing that truth sanctifying us, putting us through that process of judgment, that's the sign. The world may see the sign, but they don't understand it. They don't know what they're looking at. But what we know is happening is there is a birth taking place. In one moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that man-child will come to the fullness, and then the world will say, that's what God was doing. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And God has sent Christ into our hearts. We don't see him, but we know he's there, and we see the fruit of Christ in our lives. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That is what it is to do the work of God. By faith he forsook Egypt, and here's a type and shadow of that, not fearing the wrath of the king, a type of Satan, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's what we do. We overcome those invisible powers and principalities through Christ, who is higher than them. We endure by faith. But them who will be sanctified, in John 17:17, is speaking of the body of Christ. And if we abide in God's word, then we will be sanctified through a process that we're promised would set us free as a result of being blessed to continue or abide in his word. That is what truth does to the believer. It sets us free. It recreates us and produces fruit that comes about as a result of standing on the truth. God is the one who puts us in this place of wanting to learn and grow, of being desirous of living waters and the seeds of life that are manifested in the church. We are blessed to believe and continue in the truth and to know that it is God alone who can give the spiritual increase in our lives, the living waters, as they were called of our Lord. And this is all connected to that drink offering. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." No man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us. So that last day has a dispensational outward fulfillment, but it has a fulfillment for us today. If we are being dragged to Christ and being given that thirst, Christ says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's that drink offering that we become so that we can do the work of God, believing and doing the work of God, which is a work of washing each other's feet spiritually, taking care of the body of Christ, being that joint that adds to the growth of this body. The work that God has called us unto is ordained from the foundation of the world. And maintaining those works and bringing forth much fruit is what the sanctification process will do for God's elect. In order to be a drink offering unto God, we must be sanctified through Christ to be an acceptable offering. Filling up what is behind of his afflictions is what purifies that drink offering as we present ourselves a living sacrifice with the living waters within us that make that possible. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Those rivers of living water, which symbolize the truth, is what we will look at more closely in this study and examine how those waters both destroy everything that breathes within us in regard to our sinful nature, drowning our old man like the Adamic world was, that was destroyed by water, while at the same time nourishing our new man in Christ, who is given life through the washing of the word that Christ is accomplishing within the church, which is his body. Whereby that world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In these verses that we just read, we see the judgment that came upon the world through the flood, and how all those who are predestined to be raised in the second resurrection are spoken of as the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's an inward application to that for us, but there's the outward application where men are reserved, and the majority of men will be reserved until that time. This reminds us of what Christ said in John 3, verse 5, and Matthew 3, 11, and assures us that those who are being judged by God's fiery word today, judgment is upon us today, are being preserved through that judgment, as opposed to the innumerable multitude who will be reserved unto judgment later in the lake of fire. John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's that shadow, you know, that being baptized in the Red Sea. But that's not enough. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John the Baptist. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. God's elect are being sanctified or preserved in this life through Christ, who is teaching us to not think above what is written, and to let our yes be yes and our no be no. That life without guile is what makes a true Israelite of God, as Christ said to Philip. Conversely, where there is guile, there is bitterness, as explained in these verses, and an unacceptable drink offering. These things ought not so to be, as it says in James when it talks about bitter and sweet waters. 1 Corinthians 4:6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. A drink offering is what he was saying. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, ill will, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, because the soul lusts to envy, and that's what we are. God says, identify those beasts and put them down through Christ, and all evil speakings. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so, so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So God knows how to cleanse us, and that's what he's doing. And when it says he's devised a means to redeem us, that's how he's doing it. He's purifying those waters. He's getting that bitterness out of us. He's softening our hearts, and he's preparing us as the bride of Christ. He's taking away all those spots, and he's making us fitly framed as the body of Christ. The soul naturally lusts to envy. And the only way that spirit can be destroyed within us is to be blessed, to be crucified on the cross with Christ, which symbolizes our lives being poured out as we are baptized into his death. Christ makes it possible for us to endure the bitterness of this age, the spirit of envy and lust that is so pervasive in our culture, the iniquity that is abounding all around us and causing the love of many to wax cold as roots of bitterness spring up. Do you think that the scripture says in vain the spirit dwells in us to lust, to envy? And so that's truly why God tells us to come out of her and to not be entangled with this world, because surely if we are entangled with this world, we will take on that spirit of bitterness. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. So as we come out and humble ourselves under his mighty hand, his grace will chasten and scourge us and help us to not go back into this world, not to desire the things of this world that are ungodly. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is all about cleansing that water. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That double-mindedness is the sweet and the bitter waters that Christ says we need to cleanse those waters. And of course we can't, but Christ has devised a means through the church to do that. That's why we come together often, to remind each other of where our attention should be and how we're not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is the good. The good is to come together and to break bread and to wash each other's feet and to be merciful and to acknowledge that we are the weak of the world, but we are also strong through Christ and we are overcomers. We're more than conquerors through him. We will be washed. This, know also, it says, this is the climate of this world that we're living in. This is what makes water bitter very easily. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this world, from such turn away, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And I'm not saying that it's easy to do, but because we're in the world, Christ says, I didn't say take them out of the world. We still have to be in the world, but we have to be wise as servants, gentle as doves, and beware of men. Don't get entangled in the affairs of men as much as is possible. Don't, because that will be our blessing. That's the ground that we want to be on in order for Christ to work in our hearts and to continue to sanctify us. And we'll bless each other. The more we do that for one another, fight a good fight of faith, the more we will bring to the body of Christ in terms of being able to wash and bless and strengthen each other. It says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, which are churches laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, lusts that take us into false doctrine and in another path. The solution for the body of Christ to overcoming this wicked age is to come out of her, my people, and touch not the unclean thing, so we can be received of God and not affected by that spirit as we keep those living waters undefiled and close to us, so that we can truly be healed by those living waters that flow forth from each other with Christ in us. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more, as you see the day approaching, as you see those things in Timothy becoming more and more evident, and they really are, we're just seeing it more and more, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto it, the edifying of itself in love. Each joint supplies life or living waters that bring healing within us, as Timothy then goes on to describe throughout the rest of the verses in this particular chapter that begins by talking about all the tribulation that we go through that is necessary to bring forth a desire for those living waters. So that's the interesting thing. God gives us those tribulations. He lets the rock be hit with the rod of Moses. He lets us go through struggles and temptations, and those are a great blessing for us, because as we draw close to Christ, to each other with Christ in us, those living waters will pour forth. We thirst or hunger when we are brought to our senses by God and made to see our need for those living waters. Christ says, if any man thirsts, we just read that, let him come unto me and drink. But if we look at Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then that put that next to this verse. And when he had come to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. That's not just a one-time event. We will from time to time feel like I'm perishing here. I need to be with my family. I need to appreciate what God has given me. I need to be back in my father's house and sharing and hungering and thirsting. And he does that. He creates that thirst because it just has to be given from God. And that's the blessing that we have, to have this desire to be together. We are fighting to keep from being defiled in this life. And we have been given each other to accomplish this as we come together often as a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb and his body. That's the goal. And that's what Christ is teaching us as a body of Christ, how we can be comforted in very, very trying times, no matter what happens. And God knows exactly how to bring us that comfort. But you have fully known my doctrine, this is Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions. And I point this to show you all of these things were necessary to bring forth those living waters. Afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, but persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, because that's what's necessary in order to bring forth living waters. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Be persuaded of those who God has called and worked with, and understand that that's what God has called us to do, to try the spirits. We always try the spirits, but we need to be persuaded, and we need to have that confidence when we're not sure of something to go to our brother to talk and to be assured that this is the house of God. This is where these waters are being purified and being cleansed. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, see now the context has changed after he talked about all those persecutions. Now he's talking about the living waters. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that, of course, is what God wants to do with the bride. He wants us to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And I bring to your remembrance that email that Dennis wrote about the leaves, and how critical it is that we see ourselves as those leaves, that God continues to heal us through the whole tree, the whole, not just one leaf, the whole body is providing protection for that tree, just like a healthy tree has a lot of leaves for that reason, to help absorb and protect the tree. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. That's that drink offering that we can become if we believe, if we're given the faith, and if we continue to come together and come out of her, my people. This is how we shall escape. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, those living waters, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There's are those afflictions again. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, which is accomplished through the works that he does through us. So it's not our works, they're his works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death within us and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel within us. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, which is what the two witnesses do. We bear witness unto the truth, being those lively stones, being those olive trees that bring forth the light of Christ's word. Every one that is of the truth hears my voice. 1 John 4, verses 5 to 8, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. That's the world we don't want to be entangled with. And the world hears them. We still have to go to work. We still have to listen to the conversations of men, but we have to know how to walk circumspectly in this world and know how to be that witness. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. Hear my voice, like Christ says. He that is not of God hears not us. So they're not going to hear you. So you're a witness. And unless the Lord is dragging that person to you, then we often should just leave it at that. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. That, of course, is the witness and the discipleship that we have for one another is being borne out by the grace and faith of Christ. It's a gift of God, but the world will look back and say, well, they'll discern, well, that's where the Spirit of God was. That's where the truth was really abiding, and it was manifested through their lives, through the love and care that they had for one another. And that's part two of the drink offering.